endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. As always, I say thank you, and I mean it. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it. But thank you once again for taking time to listen to today's message. If you've been listening, but you've never reached out to make contact with me, I sure would like to hear from you. I mean, we hear from new listeners on a steady basis, and it's encouraging to find out when new people have joined the message of this ministry. But if you have time to contact me, go to the website, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. Well, once again, though much quicker this time, and I told my wife that when I filed it, I already knew that they would dismiss it without probably even reading it. And yes, that's exactly what they did. You know, they've got this statute. It's called RSMO 545.230, and it says, and it's clearly as anything in their statutes say, if a man alleged that his name is something other than what an indictment says, the court shall enter into the minutes of the court, and after such entry, all trials and proceedings shall be had by the name he alleges is his true name. Very clear, very simple. Yet, no matter how peacefully I try to resolve this, they refuse to obey their own statutes, and while jailing people every day who they say don't keep their statutes. I mean, it's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. Last week, I asked an attorney, I said, how can judges in the U.S. not abide by their statutes? And amazingly, but I mean, the attorney answered me and said, quote, this is the beauty of, and he said, our system. Well, it's not my system. And friends, I'm sorry, but I see nothing beautiful about it in any shape or form. I fail to find beauty in a system that has one law or one set of statutes for the people and one set of statutes for the, quote, privileged, the rich, or the state. And I want you to think about something for a minute. I want you to compare the present U.S. system of, quote, government, little g, and it's based on something called the Constitution. The Constitution, then, outlined three, quote, separate but equal branches of little g government. Okay, you've got the executive, you've got the legislative, and the judicial. And in the system of the U.S., as the attorney said to me, they all function independent of each other, and that's a beautiful thing. So this is how there can be, quote, laws originating from the, quote, legislature, but the executive apparently is not bound, and the judicial is apparently not bound, but the peons are. The peons are quite possibly bound to all three of those branches. But if you're, quote, a person inside of one of those three branches, then you can act independent of each other. Now, excuse me, let's contrast this to the system of government, big G, that God wants for the Commonwealth of Israel. First, you have Yahweh. This includes God the Father and God the Son. Both make up the executive, you might say, for comparison's sake. Second, you have the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we find the laws, the commandments, the judgments, and the statutes of God. Separate, but equal. Not a chance. Yahweh cannot be separated from his law. His law, the scriptures. This makes up, if you will, for just for comparison's sake, the legislative. Separate the legislative from Yahweh? Not a chance. And there's no people whatsoever involved in the executive branch. And there's no people involved in the legislative branch. Both of those branches are solely and completely created by Yahweh. He is the lawgiver. There is no human legislative branch in the Commonwealth of Israel. There are no lawmakers in the Commonwealth of Israel. It is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, unnecessary. God has shown his creation nearly since day one, at least going back to the Garden of Eden, that man is not allowed to define good and evil. And that's what a legislative branch of any government does. For a man to take to himself the power, and that's what it is, it's power, it's not authority from God, but for a man to take to himself the power to define what is good and what is evil, that is one of the highest acts of rebellion that man can perform. What was the sin committed by Adam in the garden? Partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what enticed him? Eat this. Take this to yourself, and you will be like God. I want to remind you of the time where Christ was dealing with this very same issue. And the Jews said to him, "We have a law." And Christ's response was, "Ye are gods?" Well, man does not have the authority from God to define good and evil. God has done this and has kept this authority to himself and has never given it to anyone. Now, when man defies God and takes to himself the power to define good and evil, then when he does this, then establishes penalties for men failing to abide by their definitions of good and evil. This is called iniquity, and men's iniquities separate them from their God. And the sooner we come to this understanding that we are not allowed to define good and evil, the better off we're going to be. But as long as we continue to deceive ourselves and others that God has put away his law and has replaced it with man's laws and man's definitions of good and evil, we will continue to be the rotten, degenerate society that we've become. All right, then in the system of the U.S., they have what they call the judicial. And I kind of thought that the judicial made decisions based on their legislative branch. But I now know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is simply not the case. Now, I've heard about this for a long time. You've heard about it for a long time. Judges making laws from the bench, and people complain and grumble, and of course, absolutely nothing changes. In the Commonwealth of Israel, this is absolutely not supposed to be the way it is. The executive created it all, the kingdom, the laws, and the people are bound to the laws of God. The immutable, never-changing laws, the same laws for society that have been in place since creation, are still in place today and they have not changed. There's no need for them to change. They were made for his creation and they cover every single aspect of life. There is nothing new under the sun and there's nothing that man can even think of that is not covered by the laws of God. And the judicial, which is the only aspect of the law of God or even the kingdom of God, the government of God that contains men, is bound to rule, to judge, and execute only according to the laws of God. Now, if you want to talk about a beautiful system, that's it. Judges in the Commonwealth of Israel are chosen only from a pool of qualified men, qualified in the sense that they understand their purpose, they understand the laws of God, and they understand that everything they do in their office, in their capacity, must be done in accordance with the laws of God. There is no legislature where men have created a billion statues. And if the judges fail to rule according to the laws of God, then they're to be removed. It's really simple. Really, really simple and just plain beautiful. To say that a system that is ruled by, quote, judges who are neither bound to God's law or even bound to their own statutes is beautiful? I'm sorry, but I just don't see it. I shared the story of the comments from the attorney with Ted, and he sent me the following reply, and this is excellent. He quoted, and I quote from the sixth chapter of his book, Bible Law versus the U.S. Constitution, quote, "Constitutionalists believe the superiority of the United States juridical system is demonstrated in that even Supreme Court decisions can be overturned and made right by either future Supreme Court justices or by constitutional amendment. But history has proven the opposite is more likely. Furthermore, the injustices that often occur in the interim between a bad decision and a better decision would seldom, if ever, occur in a biblical court. Nothing demonstrates this fundamental defect better than Roe versus Wade, which constitutionally has provided for an endless number of infants to be murdered. While Christian constitutionalists wait for the constitutional republic system to, they hope, correct itself, millions more infants are being murdered. Under Yahweh's law, not one infant would have been murdered. Even when wrong decisions are overturned, they can be overturned again by a later court. Judicial records expose this capricious tendency of the United States juridical system. Law not founded upon absolutes is very dangerous to society. Consider that without absolutes, the Supreme Court has reversed itself over 100 separate times. And the actual number is more than double this figure. The court had reversed itself in 219 cases by 2000. Of this total, all but 7 instances came after the Civil War. All but 28 came after 1913. Over 60% came after 1941, and this process is accelerating. Judicial standards now change as rapidly as the justices. This causes an uncertainty for society and, in fact, often establishes a dubious standard, which, in effect, is no standard at all. Unlike the Bible, the Constitution is not an infallible standard. Returning to a more pure constitutionalism is not the answer. The answer is found in returning to Yahweh's perfect law and altogether righteous judgments. And don't overlook that footnote 30 is a quote from none other than David Barton, and that was, quote, "Judicial standards now change as rapidly as the justices. This causes an uncertainty for society and, in fact, often establishes a dubious standard, which, in effect, is no standard at all." And again, unlike the Bible, the Constitution is not an infallible standard. Returning to a more pure constitutionalism is not the answer. The answer, once again, is found in returning to Yahweh's perfect law and altogether righteous judgments. End quote. Well, I guess it's just my simplistic mind at work. But again, for those who would say the Constitution is based on the Bible, then I'll say the same thing I've been saying for over 30 years. Great, then I'll just keep the Bible. Friends, adding to the Scriptures, adding to the laws of God is a fearful, fearful thing to do. Does this come from a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures? Maybe. Maybe for young Christians or young followers of Christ, but for people who have claimed to be followers of Christ for many years, holding to this position is just unacceptable. It's a terrible thing to add to the Word of God. God does not need our 2 cents. He didn't ask us for it during the days of creation, and He doesn't need it now. And accepting a, quote, system, such as the system of the U.S. little g government, comes about from a lack of understanding Scripture, which to a certain point can be blamed against the, quote, religious men of the day. But ultimately, the blame must be on each and every one of us individually who have failed in seeking out truth ourselves. As a very young man, possibly 17 or 18, I don't remember exactly, maybe 19 or 20, But I do remember the impact that came over me when I realized that for most of my understandings concerning Scripture, I was trusting mere men to make my decisions concerning faith, my system of belief. But now I can say that my faith, my system of belief, is based on my personal firsthand knowledge and study of the Word of God. And I'm convinced that my faith, my saving faith, the knowledge that brings salvation, is based on the truths from God's Word, tested and tried with my own study of the Word and not just the leading and guiding and persuasiveness of other men's tongues. Am I saying that we shouldn't listen to others preaching the word? Absolutely not. I've never said that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And except a man preach, how can they hear? But friends, I'm telling you today, as I've said many, many times before, you better be careful who you're listening to. Can men persuade other men into false truths, false securities, false systems of belief? Absolutely. It happens all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're listening to someone who is telling you that the kingdom of God, now listen, in any shape or form is coming in the future, you better not listen. Those that tell you the kingdom of God is future are invariably going to be those who tell you that Romans 13 establishes men's civil governments and they're ordained of God to be in place. When the reality is, Romans 13 has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with man's little g governments. And those who say otherwise are deceivers. Here is the foundational problem that America has today. They've created a government for themselves that has taken the power to define good and evil, then legislate and force other men into obeying under sometimes very drastic threats and consequences for refusing their ungodly powers. And to make this all worse, the religious men in America have persuaded almost everyone that this usurped power is actually power ordained by God to be in place. And so these men believe that they're ordained of God to define good and evil, and they're ordained of God to rain terror down upon anyone or anything that might oppose them. This has been the source for tyranny for hundreds of years. And again, it's happened because men do not know that the Bible is a book about Israel, for Israel, by Israel, to Israel, and Israel is R-E-A-L. And Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, is supposed to be the nation, the people of God. Because we've lost this, we now find ourselves living among others who not only do not know our God, but now openly oppose him. And those people are the great majority, and we are the great minority. And we can't figure out why we're in the shape we're in. The real leaders in Israel were people like Moses, people like Joshua and Caleb, mighty men of God who knew God, walked with God, talked with God. I mean devout, devoted solely and completely to the service of God. And today, most people who call themselves quote-unquote Christians, the best they have to be the Moses and the Joshuas and the Calebs of the day are people like Donald Trump, who don't know 2 Corinthians from 2 Chronicles. You know, I have to tell you, it's a bit disheartening to hear people say that the battle that we're going through here is not worth the fight. And I know it's mainly because they don't know all the facts. And maybe they don't even want to know the facts. I don't know. But I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that this battle is getting to the core, the very foundational flaws of men's little g governments, not just the U.S., but everywhere. I've told people before that what this boils down to is this. The U.S. government, and I mean the people that make it up, whether they're in the executive, the legislative, or the judicial, they all believe that they own the people. And they believe this because they have been told by their religious leaders that God has ordained this to be so. And because I refuse to be named by them, they've taken the attitude, how dare you think that you can call yourself something other than what we say you can be called. We own you. We have a tag in your ear, and you will be known by what we say. Look at the executives in the U.S. today. Go to your homes. Stay in your homes. You may not go to work unless we decide your work is essential. If we tell you to wear a mask in order to let you out of your prison homes, then you will wear a mask. If we tell you you must stand 6 feet apart from someone else, then you will do so, or we'll put you in jail. If we tell you you're going to take shots, then you'll do it, or else. The or else is yet to be seen, but I don't like it. But that's the way it is. And here I come. I've never agreed to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've never taken their citizenship. I've never made any agreements with them. I've never taken their paperwork, their licenses, their names, their brand, their mark. And now they're doing everything they can to destroy me because of it. Hey, I've never harmed anyone. I've never stolen from anyone. I've never murdered or raped anyone. I have simply tried to live my life as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, as the Bible teaches, and not just me, but everyone else as well. And for this, war has been declared against me. They have violated every single issue of what they themselves call, quote, due process. They've brought in false witnesses who have told one bald-faced lie after another. They've manipulated, twisted, deceived, even their own, quote, judges. And in their eyes, what they are doing is perfectly acceptable because they are ordained of God to carry out terror against anyone who does not conform to their definitions of good and evil. And friends, that's what this is about. Make no mistake about it. And for people to say that this is not worth it, wow, then I don't know what is. Would you turn with me this morning for a few minutes to Matthew chapter 3? This is very on in the ministry of John the Baptist. And in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.'" I believe this is the reason these people are fighting so hard on this name issue, is because it is the root of the tree. Would you tell me, what difference does it make what a man's name is? If a man commits sin, and listen to me, I specifically said sin because I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I should have stayed on that subject much longer than I did. So I got to get back to it today. But when we as followers of Christ say the word crime, we are hindering the kingdom of God. I want you to know that in the KJV Bible, the word crime is translated only 4 times. And the 2 times it's mentioned in the last 27 books of the Bible, it is specifically referring to Roman law. Crime and crimes should be understood as breaking man's statutes. Now, distinguish this from the word sin, which is what we as followers of Christ should only refer to when talking about law breaking. Sin is the transgression of the law, and that law is only the law of God. Unless there is a breaking of God's law, there is no sin. And no sin means no crime. When we, as followers of Christ, citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, use the word crime, we are diminishing the only legitimate law breaking. And we are, whether we want to or not, we are legitimizing men's rebellious, tyrannical attempts at redefining good and evil. The only law breaking we should be concerned with is the breaking of the laws of God. And that is called sin. It's not called crime. So break any of God's laws and tell me what difference it makes what a man's name is. What it takes to identify the sinner is two witnesses who point their finger at the man and say, he's the one who sinned. It doesn't make any difference what their name is. So why are they making such a big deal out of this? Well, they first arrested me on 12/10/2015. And do you know what name they put on their paperwork? They put John Doe, also known as Charlie Stewart. Okay, why not leave it at that? What difference does it make? Why did they file an amended complaint and change the name to Charles L. Johnson? Look, I can't prove this right now, but I'm telling you, there is something sinister. There is something evil lurking in the shadows. And even though I cannot prove this, I absolutely believe it's true. Their quote body of quote law is their statutes. In order for someone to be charged in their system under their statutes, there has to be a statutorily created quote person that is bound either tacitly or impliedly to their statutes. A man who is not bound to their statutes cannot be charged with violating their statutes. Now, could that man be charged with rape, murder, or theft? Absolutely. Even under their system, those types of sins do not require their specifically numbered statutes. But to be charged under their statutes for crimes that are not sins, they can only proceed against a statutorily created person. I absolutely believe this to be so. I believe this is why they let my son go the day they pulled him over on the interstate for his Commonwealth of Israel ID tag on his car and his Commonwealth of Israel ID. Look, I know another story of a young man who doesn't have a birth certificate who was recently pulled over in a car for a supposed traffic infraction. And when he told the cop he did not have a birth certificate, license, or social security number, the cop went ballistic, called him a liar, took him to jail, verbally abused him, maybe even physically abused him, I don't remember. But when they realized that this young man was telling the truth all along, they put him out of their jail. No charges, no fines, nothing. The birth certificate establishes the obligations of citizenship, and part of those obligations is obeying their statutes. This is why they insist on charging in the name of a statutory citizen. Again, I can't prove this, but I'm telling you that all roads are leading to this conclusion. As far back as the very first quote-unquote Supreme Court decision of any real value in the U.S., it was said, quote, that the only reason a man is bound by human statutes is that he binds himself. If a man is not free to choose his choice of government, then he is under the tyranny of men who have bigger guns, more money, or more spending power. It is not the authority of God. It is tyranny, pure and simple. In that document, that's just like all their other documents, not worth the paper it's printed on. They said that little g governments derive their powers from the consent of the governed. Well, baloney. That's absolute baloney. That's as pure doublespeak deception designed to make men really think they have a choice when they do not. Little g governments take their power from the people. They force people to obey their definitions of good and evil. And that power does not come from God. Their belief that what they do comes from God, originates from God, is a creation from the pits of hell and has no basis in truth whatsoever. And I'm telling you today that if you're listening to men who even hint that little g governments are ordained of God to do what they do, then you're being deceived. And if the foundation, if the root of the tree is corrupt, then the fruit is corrupt. And if you believe you can pick and choose from their fruit, all I can say is good luck, because you're playing with fire. Last week, I got my message prepared before a major headline came out, and I wish I could have gone back and included this in my message, but it was simply too late. This is Washington Times, and the headline is, HR 6666, a devil of a COVID-19 government surveillance plot. I want to read this to you, and I apologize that it's last week's news, but I have to comment on it. All right, quote, a House resolution from Illinois Democrat Representative Bobby Rush that would put big government in charge of tracking citizens' movements as they relate to COVID-19 mitigation efforts, even sending health bureaucrats to individuals' residences as necessary, as the legislation states, has a most apt number, 6666, mark of the beast. Now, keep in mind, this is a Washington Times article, okay? Mark of the beast for a beastly, monstrously unconstitutional bill. After all, what's more devilishly un-American than launching one of the most massive government surveillance programs of private citizens in U.S. history, all under the guise of protecting people from the coronavirus? Are you hearing this now? The Washington Times is quoting scripture or quasi-scripture here and is identifying this House Resolution 6666 as the mark of the beast. All right, it continues. That's the COVID-19 testing, reaching, and contacting everyone, TRACE Act, in all its $100 billion grant giveaway glory. According to HR 6666's text, the taxpayer funds will be used to trace and monitor the contacts of infected individuals and to support the quarantine of such contacts through mobile health units and, as necessary, at citizens' residences. That means government comes to your home, taps on your door, and demands you take a COVID-19 test. And if you test positive, that means the government makes sure you stay at home. How? Good question. Good unanswered question. Good chillingly unclear question. The top dogs at the Health and Human Services and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention are in control of dispersing the $100 billion to local governments to carry out the COVID-19 testing, more specifically to hire, train, compensate, and pay the expenses of individuals to staff mobile health units and to knock on citizens' doors and to enforce compliance with quarantining, end quote. Now, if you've been listening to my messages for any length of time and you're following what I'm pointing out, you see that this is playing right into the hands of the enemies of Christ. Combining this with the false preachers of today saying, yes, this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, 666. Then what ends up is people concluding that there is nothing you can do about it. There is nothing you should do about it. To resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is to resist God himself. The article continues, it's all for the good of the country. And then they said, don't you know? Well, they actually said that, don't you know? I mean, very professionally written article. I mean, really. Continuing, reopening our economy and getting back to normal will be all but impossible if we do not step up our testing efforts and implement robust and widespread contact tracing, Rush said in a statement on his House webpage. The COVID-19 TRACE Act will allow us to do this by creating a $100 billion grant program for local organizations to hire, train, and pay individuals and to purchase supplies to run mobile testing units and door-to-door outreach as is safe and necessary. Be afraid, be very afraid. The resolution has dozens of co-sponsors. That's what was said in the article. Continuing. This is nothing but a massive government surveillance program cloaked in a cure the coronavirus label. A petition at change.org to stop the nonsense has generated about 28,000 signatures. That's pitifully low. HR 6666 violates inalienable rights to one's person, home and property, to one's life, freedoms, privacy, and security, the petition states. It is a violation of the Fourth Amendment as well as the First, Fifth, Eighth, and Ninth Amendments. It is an illegal act of forced medical treatment upon we the people and an invasion into our local communities. It grants the feds broad authority as to empower any entity to hunt down people with no reasonable suspicion of threat to public health. HR 6666 is unconstitutional, unacceptable, and unlawful. And then they add in the article, devilishly so. H.R. 6666 takes COVID-19, the disease caused by the new coronavirus, and turns it into a mass surveillance authority for government against society. And it does it deceptively so, under the guise of providing a societal good. And then this really aggravates me that a Washington Times article writer does this, but I mean, it is what it is. It's what they do. Be not fooled, as 2 Corinthians warns, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This resolution in America has no right to see the light of day, end quote. Well, good for her, at least on making that statement. At least she ended the article by speaking against the bill. As I usually do, I went down to the comments to read what people were saying. Now, to my surprise, there were mostly comments that are against this H.R. 6666. Then, of course, I found the Churchian poster, which said, quote, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The number is 666. And then he had a supporter that said, "Thank you for posting the truth of the matter." Well, this is pretty cool. Then biker number 2 guy responded by saying, "Well, you're only off by 6,000. Nice try, though." Well, I'm happy to report that for the most part, the comments were very negative against this, except for the post from the Churchian, which I fully expected. I thought I'd see more, but I didn't. I tried to find a Churchian website discussing this H.R. 6666, and I couldn't find a website, but, excuse me, I did find a YouTube video, and these are some of the comments. Okay, these are the Churchian comments for this H.R. 6666. Quote, "What we all must understand, this is the beginning of the end. No need to fear if you let Jesus Christ in your life right now. No fear." Well, I agree with the no fear part. But no, this is not the beginning of the end. This is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Another one said, quote, "Groundwork is being laid for the new world order and the Antichrist," end quote. Really? Well, you're about 2,000 years late on your warning for the New World, or 200 years late for your warning on the New World Order, and you're about 2,000 years late on your person of the, quote, Antichrist from your Hollywood understanding of the Book of Revelation. Another one said, "Incredible. We are in the middle of Revelation 13. We are the mark of the beast generation. The Lord's return is at the door. Hallelujah," end quote. Well, sorry, but no, we're not. The middle of Revelation 13 took place 2,000 years ago, and many of those who were faithful saw the Lord's return. You think that Jesus is coming back on a white horse this year to save you from the mess you have participated in? You're deceived and a spreader of false hope. He's not coming back here. He already came. Now, another one said, "The vaccine is the mark of the beast. Don't take it. Wake up." Well, again, I'm glad to read and glad to see resistance, but the reality is almost everyone in the country has already taken a mark. They've already taken a mark. One more is not going to matter to most people. On another note, I did find something else that was actually, it was funny to me. I've never seen this until now, but there's a website for tracking new U.S. little g government bills. And it's called www.govtrack.us. Govtrack.us. GovTrackUs. I thought that was very, very interesting. GovTrackUs. Oh, well. I'm praying and I'm hoping that a combination of this fake coronavirus plandemic an awakening as to what these miscreants are trying to do to me. And listen now, I'm a nobody, but I am standing for the kingdom of God. I want you to realize that I have never in my adult life, since coming to full understanding of adulthood, I have never claimed U.S. citizenship. I have never taken a license from them of any kind. I've never used, I've never seen a U.S. birth certificate. I've never paid taxes to the U.S. government. I try to do trading in gold and silver coin. Well, admittedly, I'm not terribly successful right now, but I try. I claim only citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel and have done so for almost my entire adult life. And for this, I've had war declared on me. No sin, not even a crime in their statute book, but they're trying to destroy my preaching and advocating for the kingdom of God. And I'm trying to awaken as many people as I can to what is actually happening. And combined with the bogus scamdemic, I'm trying to get people to realize that the kingdom of God, the Commonwealth of Israel, is where we as followers of Christ are supposed to be. We're not supposed to be citizens of earthly governments. We're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Then repeated again almost word for word in Revelation 18:4. We're supposed to escape the nations. Isaiah 45:20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Isaiah 66:19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Isaiah is talking principally about the days of the new covenant kingdom of God, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Puel, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Jovan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offspring unto Yahweh, out of all nations. Do you see it? Out of all nations. Out of all nations. Upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Yahweh. As the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. Remember, we're talking principles now. The principles is coming out of the nations. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith Yahweh. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And again, the facts here and the history was fulfilled in the first century, but the principles remain. We are to be escaping the nations in order to be the Commonwealth of Israel, the people of God. We're supposed to escape the nations. If we find ourselves in a generation that has forsaken Yahweh and his kingdom, such as like has been in America for well over five generations now, we're supposed to escape the nations and assemble ourselves as the Commonwealth of Israel, living in a government, capital G, whose executive branch is Yahweh, whose legislative branch is his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments. We're supposed to have judges who rule, who measure the actions of the people by the measuring stick, which is the laws of God contained in the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This is ecclesia. This is what Christ lived and died for. This is what he said he would build upon. And it takes people built up as lively stones, people who are willing to give their lives for the work of Christ, for citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. And I've been trying for a couple of weeks now to get to answering some questions that one of our faithful longtime listeners wrote to me concerning. And in conclusion today, I'd like to address some of these questions. They started their letter with some just very kind and very encouraging words, which I very much appreciated when they went into these questions. Question number one, they asked, how did you not get a Social Security number? Okay, that's a good question. And I've kind of answered this before, but that's okay. I'm going to answer it again. I've been living this way for my entire adult life. I was very young when I started thinking about that number. And if you recall, I told you I went to Bible college, went to two of them, then worked in several, quote, churches after I left Bible college. Well, in one of the, quote, churches that I was in, the head pastor there was a bit of a rebel, I guess you could say. And at least as far as his peers were concerned, he was one of the first, quote, preachers to warn about church incorporation. And he was not well received. And in fact, the day of his funeral, which was just last year, there were hardly any of his peers in attendance. There were a few, but not very many. Well, anyway, this preacher, until the day he died, was a futurist. And I truly believe that he thought he'd never die, that he would be raptured. But just like all the other, quote, rapture or preachers that he was contemporary with, one by one, they all have died, and not one of them got raptured. Well, this preacher, back in the early 1980s, had become sort of a fixture in what was then called the, quote, Christian Patriot Movement. Well, he had special speakers come in, and I remember he had George Hansen come in and talk about the illegalities of the IRS. I mean, he had Bill Benson come in there and talk about the law that never was. I mean, Red Beckman, Lindsey Williams, George Gordon, Larry Beecraft, all the well-known so-called, quote, Christian patriots of the day. Well, each of them, in their own special way, talked about the evils of the Social Security system, and some even called the number. Now, we're talking early 1980s, but some even called the number the forerunner of the, quote, Mark of the Beast. I was very impressionable at that time. All the way back then, I could see problems associated with that number. In fact, even prior to that, when I was 17, maybe 18, I'd already began to have my suspicions concerning that number. Well, one of the reasons that I chose to go and be a part of that, quote, church ministry when I was 19 or 20 was because the preacher there told me that I would not need a Social Security number to be on the staff there. Well, funny thing is, when I got there, I was called over to the business office secretary of the, quote, church. And when I got there, she told me that she needed a Social Security number from me. And when I told her I didn't have one to give her, I mean, she actually got really mad at me. And she said, I'm telling the preacher about this. And I said, well, please do, because he already told me that that wouldn't be a requirement for me. And he kept his word, by the way. And I mean, the secretary then informed me that I could not, quote, that I could not be on the, quote, church's insurance policy because I would not provide a number. And I told her that was fine because I didn't believe in insurance anyway. So at a very young age, I had already committed myself to the belief that it was wrong to have or use the number. I'd always managed to find a way to exist. God has always met the needs. He did it back then, and he's continued to do so today. I've never used a Social Security number in my adult life. Sure, have I gone without things I otherwise thought that I wanted or needed? Yes. Has there ever been a temptation to get a number or use one? I can honestly tell you, no. The reality is, the thought of it literally makes me sick to my stomach. When I read Revelation chapter 13 about a number that if a man did not have, he would not be able to buy and sell, and seeing in my own life how difficult they've made it to not buy and sell without that number, for me, it was the realization that that number was the spirit of Antichrist. And as a follower of Christ, I could not have it. Also, knowing that it's another little g government bill called Title 42, Section 666, that requires that number for every type of license in America, that sealed it for me. The number is the spirit of Antichrist. Knowing what Jesus said about systems such as Social Security, as detailed clearly in Mark chapter 7, that was more reinforcement. Well, friends, I can't tell you how sorry I am that you didn't know these Bible truths when you were young, but it doesn't make it any less true because of age. Living as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, my government, capital G, does not require the number, but actually forbids it. I know that may sound a little pie in the sky, but that's what it is. Excuse me. Living among people who think they can't live without that number, I can see their struggle. But I'm living testimony that a man can live, thrive, raise a family, and do so even while living in a foreign nation that seems to require that number for everything. All right, question number two. Did you work? Well, yeah. I worked my behind off, just like the rest of you did. I mean, God said if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So yes, I was not born into a rich family. I was 17 years old when I was no longer living at home. And I've pretty much always worked, for lack of a better word, for myself. I don't like to use the words self-employment because they seem very status to me, but that's probably the best description. When I was booted out of the quote-unquote church and had to really fend for myself, live or die, I mean, I recalled the words of Christ, simple words. Give us this day our daily bread. That had always impressed upon me the desire of Christ for a man to be, again, for lack of a better word, self-employed. The world provides payment for work usually 2 weeks at a time. Well, it used to be, even in America, now this was a long time ago, but at the end of each day of work, even at the factory or the mine or what have you, there was a paymaster who would pay every man, every single day for the work he did that day. And I believe this was because of the words of Christ impressed many, many years ago, but certainly lost on us today. Give us this day our daily bread. So yes, I've always worked, but I've not been a quote employee. Couldn't be. If someone asked for a number, I had none to give. All right, question number three. Did you build your home or paid cash? The only reason I'm asking because you stated you never had a mortgage. All right, yes and yes. Now, if you would read my book, They All Call Him King, written in the late 1980s, you'd find a chapter in there called Kingdom Living. And I specifically addressed the word mortgage. All right, M-O-R-T. What other words can you think of that contain the part mort, M-O-R-T? How about mortician? How about mortuary? The part mort means death. I've always taught that followers of Christ are called to life, not death. Hence, very on in my life, when I was very young, I've stayed away from mortgage. G-A-G-E means pledge. Mortgage means death pledge. And as simplistic as this may be, when I was so very young and impressionable, I felt that for me to have a mortgage would be a compromise of my faith, my system of belief based on the truth of God's word. Also, I doubt very seriously if someone in America, whether from the 1980s or the 2020s, would be able to secure a mortgage without a social security number. So, early on, my wife and I rented. Well, we then figured out how to lease with an option to buy. That way, our rent money was not lost, but we were actually able to recoup some of it. We would sell a house, make profit from it, and apply it to another one. And we did that several times through the years. Well, then one day, we had enough money to actually pay for a house in full. Then, we sold everything. We sold everything we had, because we thought we were heading off to join some other believers in Ecclesia. So when we left the city, we had enough money to buy some land, and we built a house with our own two hands. All right, question number four. Did you and your wife marry yourself? Okay. I understand this question is this. Do you have a marriage license? And the answer is no. My government, capital G, does not require a marriage license. God commanded marriage, and it does not require a license. A license, with the world's definition, means permission by competent authority to do an act that otherwise without, in other words, if you didn't have the license, would be illegal, a trespass, or a tort. My wife and I do not have a marriage license, but we've been married for almost 31 years. We've got 5 children, 2 grandchildren, 4 of our 5 children are married, and none of them have a marriage license. All right, now, the state, in our battles here, has tried to say that Teresa and I are not married. And of course, because we don't have their piece of paper. We didn't get their permission. So, okay, so two followers of Christ can obey the commands of God to be married, but because they don't have the piece of paper from the government, then the government says they're not married. But two queer sodomites, as long as they've got the piece of paper, are considered married by little g government. Wow, that is just bizarre. Question 5. And this is probably the last one that I'm going to be able to get to. You stated you don't have a license. Okay, I do not have a driver's license. A driver's license is an identity document for U.S. citizens, and I am not a U.S. citizen. I do not have a license of any kind because the Commonwealth of Israel does not require licenses of its citizens. Okay, there are 2 parts to this question. And the other part is, do you get stopped by police or have problems? Well, yeah, for most of my life, now I've been left alone, but as of almost 5 years ago, they declared war on me, and they're doing everything they can to destroy me, but that's okay. I signed up for the Lord's army, and if I'm a casualty of war, then so be it. If I'm delivered like Daniel, or like Ananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, then that will be great. But I will not deny my faith. I will not renounce my citizenship, nor will I deny or renounce my king. There's a couple more questions, and Lord willing, I'll finish them next week. I want you to please continue to pray for the Stewart family, for my wife and my children, their spouses and their children. The next speaking to in our trials is what they call June the 10th. And if there's any way any of you could come and witness what they're trying to do here in Assault in the Kingdom of God, I hope that you could come. And then they have trials scheduled for the week of what they call July 27th. Blessings until we meet again, Lord willing, next week.
For me to live here.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.